This morning, we're going to look at God's Word for just a little bit, and the very verses that we're going to look at are on the front of your bulletin that you got as you came in. If you didn't get one, we can make sure that you get one from over there. And if you have a Bible, you are more than welcome to open your Bible to that passage, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. As we get started this morning, I want to ask you a question. How can you know if the resurrection of Jesus Christ really matters to you? How can you tell if the resurrection of Jesus Christ really matters to you? How can you tell if the resurrection of Jesus Christ has made its intended impact on your heart? Well, we're going to need to peer into God's Word, into Colossians this morning, Colossians chapter 3, to see the answer to this question. But before we answer those questions, they're important questions, we need to first talk about Halloween on Easter morning. On Halloween, because this will help us understand what's going on in this letter of the Colossians. On Halloween, we cover somewhat reasonable faces with something scarier. At least that's the way it's supposed to be, right? That's what we do. We take a scary mask and we put it over something that is not as scary. Well, just the opposite of that is going on in Colossae, a city in what is modern-day Turkey. And this is going on about 60 A.D. Among Christians in that city, something like the Phantom of the Opera mask is going on. Remember the Phantom? He had something actually hideous underneath, and the mask was to cover it up and not make it look as bad as it was. Well, some had crept in among the Christians in Colossae, and they had covered up with a mask something spiritually hideous underneath. In Colossae, some were wearing a Christian mask, so to speak. They looked and they sounded in many ways like everybody else around them who was Christian, but underneath their Christian facade was a hideous, dangerous blend of religious legalism and pagan philosophy. And that toxic blend of spiritual ugliness, it did one thing devastating. It brought down Jesus Christ. It brought down Jesus Christ. And it did it in the name of Christianity. It's bizarre. And that's what makes it dangerous. How did it do that? By taking man and lifting him up. By taking man and what he can do apart from Jesus and lifting him up. And every time we do that, no matter what age we live in, no matter what city we live in, anytime we lift up man and put emphasis on what he can do without Jesus, Christ comes down. And Paul, who writes this letter, he's in prison at the time in Rome, and he's very troubled by this. He knows that it's not just bringing Christ down, but it is also wrecking their Christian living. They're living for Christ. How so, you say? Well, the Christian's life is graciously, inseparably, and even mysteriously united with Christ. So if Christ goes up, what happens to our Christian living? Our living is raised up. If Christ comes down, our living comes down. And this union with Christ, it happens only one way. The only way that your life can become united with Christ is through God's gracious gifts called repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. The two of them taken together could be summarized this way. It's looking away from yourself. Looking away from yourself, looking away from your own resources, looking away from your own spiritual abilities to entrust your life to Jesus Christ. To say, Christ, here is my life. I can do nothing. I will not trust in myself. I will no longer look to myself. I will no longer live for myself. I give my life to you. That's faith and repentance, the precious gifts from God. And through faith and repentance, God graciously then saves you from all that you have made of yourself apart from him. He saves you from your own heart that is empty of the true God, but is full of idols. And then you are graciously, inseparably, and mysteriously united with Christ. So if indeed Christ is at the right hand of God, like we're going to see in our passage this morning, what does that mean for your Christian living that is united to him? And if man tries to bring him down by exalting man himself apart from Christ, what does that do to your Christian living? It has devastating impacts. I want you to watch how Paul addresses these two concerns, the exalted nature of Christ and the Christian's living in light of his union with Christ. Look at verses 1 to 4. You can look on the front of your bulletin if you want. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is how you tell. This is how you can know if the resurrection of Jesus Christ really matters to you. Before we go any further, let's pray and ask God for help in his word. God, we are amazed that you would actually take sinful men and that by your son's death on the cross, you would cleanse them. And then you would actually unite them to your son. You would make them be in him and him in them. What an amazing act of grace towards those who had become your enemies. We don't do that with our enemies here. Man doesn't treat his enemy like this, but you do. How full of grace you are, how kind you are towards sinners. And we pray that you would open our eyes to see what you have done with your son, that you have raised him up, that he is indeed at your right hand. He is raised and he is reigning from on high. That is the focal point of all human history, past, present, and future. It doesn't look that way to us now, but it is the reality because it is in your word. And we now need to evaluate our lives to see if we are indeed living in light of this reality. Be with us. Help us to see your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In verses 1 and 2, there are two commands. They are twin commands. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. And in verse 2, set your minds on the things that are above. Now, generally, what these two commands mean together is this, that all of your aims of every hour of every day, all of your aims need to be raised up and lifted up high to Christ, raised to him, the one who is reigning from the right hand of God. Your whole disposition, all of your attitudes, all of your affections, all of your ambitions, all of your allegiances, every single desire, your total mindset, your interest, they must land in front of the raised and risen Son of God at the right hand of God. They must settle there. They must build their primary home there. That is what is behind these two commands together. Two of them are there for emphasis. This means you're going to have to devote serious effort to this. The very word seek means you're going to have to strive. It's going to take effort. This is not something that you roll out of bed in the morning and just naturally do. This is not the kind of easy effort that you put forward at the top of a slide where you just have to shift your weight a little bit and then just effortlessly you slide down. It is just the opposite of that. Rather, this is the kind of effort that you need to, the strenuous effort you have to put forth at the bottom of a rock wall as you climb up. It doesn't come naturally. This is not something you normally want to do. But now in Christ, you can. And you must fight against everything in you, in your flesh, that screams to stay low, to live low. Christ is to be esteemed. The risen and reigning one is to be esteemed in your life, Christian, above every other thing. If you've got your Bible, look at Colossians 1:18. Just listen to this. Actually, verse 17 will be a good place to start. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. Listen, there are some ways of talking about the Christian life and that something that goes like this. I put God first. I then put my family second. Church is third. And then work and everything else follows after that. There's something better. There's something more biblical to look at than that for the Christian life. Christ, rather, is to have first place in everything. That means in your family, Jesus Christ is first place. You go after your marriage, you go after your parenting, kids, you go after your living under your mom and dad's in a way that you want to make Christ be the first place in that. That means at church, in your ministry, whatever it is you do it so in such a way that Jesus Christ can have first place, the preeminence in it. That means at work, you work in such a way that the conclusion is obvious that Christ is preeminent in your life, in your entertainment, whatever it is you do it in such a way that you make Christ appear to be the preeminent one that he truly is in everything you do, in your eating and your drinking. It doesn't matter what it is. Christ gets first place in everything. That's the way we are to live our lives. The compass needle of your life and everything must point to the risen and the reigning one. And there's only one way that this can even happen in your life. And that is if you are truly united to Christ by God. If you have not been, listen carefully, if you have not been graciously and inseparably and even mysteriously united with Christ through repentance and faith, this idea of setting your mind on the things above where Christ is ludicrous. It is foolishness to you. It makes no sense. And most devastatingly, it is impossible. Notice again that maybe even for the first time, I'm not sure I pointed it out to you yet. Set your minds on the things above and seek the things that are above. Right before that, there's union with Christ language. If then you have been raised with Christ. And then following that, verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, these commands are sandwiched between union with Christ type language. You can't do this apart from Christ. There's no way. Look first at verse 3. You have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. God unites you, Christian, to Christ's death on the cross through faith and repentance. If you go three books back to the left, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 is a great verse that helps you understand what happens to you at the cross, Christian. Verse 14, Paul writes to a group of Christians in Galatia, and he says, But far be it from me to boast. I won't boast except in one thing, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. That is a double death. That is a double separation. You know, the Roman cross in the first century was the most effective, painful way of separating a man from everything that he ever made of himself his whole life. The Roman cross always separated its victim forever from everything he lived for in the world. I don't know if you've noticed or read, but you know, every year at this time in the Philippines, volunteers come forward and they crucify themselves. I don't know if you've seen any of the pictures on the internet of a 15-year-old boy doing this weekend and others. There's a huge difference between the Philippine cross and the Roman cross. Those men in the Philippines, they're going to go home. Every man who walked the path to the Roman cross, that was the last time his feet touched the dust of that path. He never went back home. It effectively and finally forever separated him. And this is exactly what is meant in this language by Paul. The power of God in the cross to the one who repents and believes is applied to the life. The cross of Jesus Christ provides that point of departure for you, Christian. Listen, from Jesus-less living, you no longer want to live in a way where Christ is not a part of everything you do. Worldly, sinful living that was going on prior is gone. The launch pad is before you. You step onto it at the cross, and such a transformation takes place that you no longer want to cling to the world, and the world cannot cling to you. Has this happened to you yet? Can you speak of this reality in your own heart, in your own life? That you have turned away from yourself, you've looked away from yourself to entrust your life to this one who died on a cross. Have you been united with him there, separated away from worldly living, sinful living, Jesus-less living? Listen, we're not just talking about the really bad, big sins. We're talking about just doing everyday harmless things without any thought of Christ. That's Jesus-less living, and God judges sinners for such living because he is to have what in everything? first place, the preeminence. Has this happened to you? Have you repented and believed? Do it this morning if you have not yet. Give your life to Jesus Christ. There's another phrase, though, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, and God did this with the same repentance and faith. You not only were united with him in his death on the cross, you are united with him in his resurrection. Having been severed then from Jesusless living, having been severed from worldly sinful living, the one who has repented and believed does not just now aimlessly drift upward. I was at Disneyland this week, and no matter what direction you looked, no matter what time of day, you saw some poor little kid's balloon drifting aimlessly up. There goes Tigger. And then there goes Buzz. And it just kind of wanders up. The Christian life is not that way when we are united with Christ. We don't just sort of kind of aimlessly drift upward. We were severed from the world, and if the cross was our point of departure, then the resurrected and reigning Christ now becomes our source of power, drawing us to him, and he is specifically someplace. He's reigning from the right hand of God. This is what the Bible says the Christian life is all about. Severed from the world and raised up with Christ only by being united with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you see verse 4? He is the focal point. He is the destination, and his resurrection is the source of power for the Christian life. And again, the only way we can seek and set our minds on the things, on anything other than ourselves, is by being united with him. Union with the crucified but risen Christ. Take a look at any one of these trees. Take a look at that big one. Is there any hope for that tree to lift itself out of the ground and then fall upward? Something very powerful is going to have to act on that tree, attach itself to that tree, and do that work for it. As hopeless as it is for that tree to uproot itself and fall upward, that's as hopeless as it is for you to try to do this on your own. You cannot set your mind on the things above. You cannot and will not seek the things above apart from Jesus Christ, apart from him being united to you, apart from him being in you and you in him. And that only comes through repentance and faith. He must act on us and in us. Well, what does this look like practically? Well, it means you're going to strenuously work every day by God's grace and by his Spirit within you and through his word. It means you're going to work strenuously every day to climb that wall, to separate yourself off from every Jesus-less thought and conversation and attitude and deed and desire and relationship. And you are going to set each one of those things in every hour of every day. You're going to strenuously lift up every thought, and you're going to lift it up to the right hand of God. You're going to set it in his presence, and you're going to say, this thought I want you to be preeminent in. Every attitude that comes forward from you in your home, before your children, before your parents' kids, you're going to lift every single one of them up, and you're going to put it to the raised and risen Christ presence. And you are going to say, do you smile over this? Every deed, every desire, every relationship is going to be lifted up, and you're going to set your mind up there. Now, someone might say, well, does this mean that you're going to become so heavenly minded that you become of no earthly good? What a ridiculous thing to say. Look down at verse 5. Watch where Paul goes with the rest of the chapter. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Do you get the language? Do you understand this? Put it to death. Stuff like sexual immorality, impurity. Put it to death. Passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Do any of these things affect people? Sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, passion, covetousness. But now you must put them all away, verse 8. Anger, does that affect anybody? Wrath, malice, slander, does that affect anybody? Obscene talk from your mouth? Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Wait a minute, did you get this? Jesus, or Paul here, just says you are united with Christ. You are raised up with him. You are to set your mind on the things above. And then he's just talking about everyday living kind of stuff in relationships. Look at verse 10. That's only half the story. You've also put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here's the raised with Christ part. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness, humility. Do these things impact people? Meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. There it is. Life together, teaching one another, admonishing one another. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, here it is, here's the preeminence part. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything, all of that, all relational stuff is done with Him in mind, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. How can you know the resurrection truly matters to you? That was our question. How can you know that it has made its intended impact in your life? Here's how you know. You are drawn to live upward to Christ in such a way that it radically impacts and changes every way you act and deal with people. Colossians 3, you need to read through that and meditate on that. That's how you know the resurrection truly matters to you. You're putting off things. You're putting on things, things that make a huge difference in our relationships together, things that give evidence that there is a risen one alive in you. One last thought. 2,000 years ago, God provided conclusive evidence of the resurrection. He provided powerful evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. It was an empty tomb. But so many years have gone by. And so many generations have come and they've gone. And an empty tomb now in 2008 seems to be something so distant, and it seems to be so ineffective as conclusive evidence for those that live around us. Just tell somebody his tomb is empty and see if it's impactful. But does this mean that God has not provided any lasting evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What does our passage tell us, Christians? Grace Bible Church, what does our passage tell us? What is the evidence today, the powerful evidence? What is the conclusive evidence of Jesus Christ raised to the right hand of God? What is it? Who is it? It is you and your raised up living, your love for Jesus Christ, your worship of Jesus Christ, your desire for Him to be preeminent in every thought, word, attitude, deed, desire, relationship, what you do with your money and your eating and your drinking, everything, He is preeminent. What else would make you, one who used to be a worldling, now want this? You want to live for a man nobody has ever seen. You want to live for a man that you believe, according to the scriptures, is coming back to set up His kingdom. This is foolishness to the one who has not been united with Christ, but it is powerful and conclusive evidence to a world locked in its own foolishness that there is a raised one, Jesus Christ. Are you that evidence? Will you be that evidence this week? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we need you. We know personally, each one of us, that our lives, even as Christians, are not yet where they should be. We know that we are called to set our minds on the things above. We know that we are to seek the things that are above. And we are on our way. You have set us on our way. You have severed us from Christ. Thank you, God, or from the world through Christ. Thank you, God, for being this way, for being so full of grace to us. There's no God like you. There's no man-made God that ever thought of such a thing like this, that the way He would sever us from sin would be through the death of His own Son. There's no one like you. And you have also thought of everything by raising us up with Him. And now you call us to go against the complete grain of this world, to swim upstream, to climb up the wall when everybody else is sliding down. And when we do this, we give evidence to the world that indeed you, the risen Lord Jesus, are in us. And we give evidence that he is coming and that he will appear and we will be with him in that glory. Oh God, work in us powerfully. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word that we might seek you there so that we would live lives that move upward towards Christ. And for any who are here this morning, Heavenly Father, who have not yet repented and believed, would you be gracious to them as you have been to many of us? And by grace, grant them the ability to turn from their sin and trust you. You are great. We need you and we love you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.